Today's Issues continues on AFR with your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
And welcome back to Today's Issues for Jackson sitting in for Tim Wildman. Don't worry, Tim, we'll be back next year.
Yes, he will be back next year.
He's taking the rest of the year off.
Yeah, he's leaving us here to do all the work to wrap up the year.
Okay. There will be trivia tomorrow, though.
There will be.
Walker.
The best of trivia.
Best of trivia. And Learning University, the faculty is here by way of, now I was going to say tape, but that really shows my age.
Yeah, the semester will be coming to a close tomorrow.
That's on trivia. That's right.
Hey, I'm joined in studio by Walker Wildman and Dr. Ray Pritchard from Dallas. Ray, welcome back.
Thank you.
You got big plans, I know, for the new year. And I know you have a busy travel schedule. Do you have some things underway through January and February?
In January, we're going to be in Kansas City, Chicago, and Montana, and then on to New York, and then Florida, and two or three other places I can't remember, and then heading to South Korea a little bit, and several months into the new year. So I've been glad to be home for a couple of weeks because it's the longest break we've had in about 6 months, and that's about to come to an end in another week or so.
And that's Keep Believing Ministries. Is that the website name as well?
That's right. You just go to keepbelieving.com.
Keepbelieving.com. Now, wait a minute. You said in January you're going to Kansas
City.
Kansas City, Chicago.
Right.
And where else?
In Montana.
Yeah, you really like the balmy places in January, don't you?
Right. I can really pick them, right? Really pick them. I mean, I'm trying to get a Bible conference lined up in Hawaii, but that has not worked out yet January. So off we go to Montana.
Pack up the parka and go, right?
That's right. That's right.
Also in studio with us, as usual at this hour, is Steve Jordahl of American Family News. Steve, welcome.
Good morning, everybody, and good afternoon, those of you on the East Coast.
There you go. What's happening at One News Now right now?
Top of the page at onenewsnow.com. You can go and you can see a very thoughtful article by our Charlie Butts, and he's talking to the National College of Pediatricians about the National Geographic cover and the transgender issue and how they're playing it for politics. Mm. Also, you can go to the page and take our poll. Our poll question today, you know that, remember, Fred, that President Obama said that if he were running at this election that he would win.
Yeah.
Our poll asks you, our listeners, if you go to our website, if the election day ballot had offered a Trump versus Obama contest for president, and then you have some choices of how he would fare or what you can do there. So you can weigh in on the whole Trump versus Obama.
Well, that should be interesting.
Yes.
And if I was to make a prediction amongst our readers.
Amongst our readers?
I think, well, I know
I'm picking Trump on that one. I know. You're going to eke out a victory, I think.
Yeah. Barely.
Barely. Well, listen, in the last hour, we talked a little bit and introduced our discussion on the big story of the year, the election of 2016. And Steve, you were very involved in our coverage during the election and the primaries and the election. And looking in particular, the crossroads between what was going on politically and what was happening amongst evangelical Christians out there, how they were interacting with the election process and reacting to how things evolved, how the conservative stars, we'll call them Ted Cruz and Rubio and Huckabee and Dr. Carson, all of those who we thought were just going to get the unequivocal support, but mm-hmm. then Donald Trump ends up winning. And we've asked you to kind of take us back through that a little bit and how things evolved and how we arrived at that point where at the end of the day, evangelicals came out strongly for Donald Trump.
Yeah, Fred, this isn't my first rodeo. I've been covering elections for several decades now, and this was a unique one. You talk to anybody, you'll say this was a unique election. Not to spoil the ending of this thing, but evangelicals started out very, very timid and tepid about Donald Trump and ended up actually being one of his strongest supporters. But I took a look, I kind of went back to the beginning of the campaign and got a kind of a temperature of what we were thinking about. You remember that back then we had some 17 Republican candidates and mm-hmm. 3 Democrat candidates, I believe. And so evangelicals had a lot of choices before them. And I talked to one of my good friends now and one of our frequent collaborators, George Barna, on what evangelicals were thinking. This would have been from about March of 2016, this year. And Brent, go ahead and play cut one. This is what Barna had to say.
They don't really believe he's a conservative. Only 4% believe he's genuinely a conservative. They don't like his character. The issues matter to them. But character is critical because they figure it's based on your character that you make up your decisions. This deeply matters to these people. They don't want to give up the ship, but they're saying, oh my gosh, look at the captain we're stuck with.
That's kind of the way they thought about Trump. You know, we don't want to give up this ship of our deepest held values. And but man, look, how can we get on board with this guy?
And that evolved into a huge discussion in the evangelical community, Ray, and a battle actually that has continued. You have Dr. Russell Moore of the Southern Baptist Convention that basically was very condemnatory of any evangelical who would support Trump because of the character issues. But on the flip side of all of that, there was, okay, as we got down to it in a battle between Trump and Hillary Clinton, hey, listen, who do you really want in all of this? And obviously the majority of evangelicals believe that the cost of not voting for Donald Trump was far greater than just staying home.
Well, Fred, you said it very well. That there's a division. This election has revealed, different word, disconnect. Mm. There is almost a complete disconnect between the evangelical elite leadership, the folks who run the big magazines, and they're up in the Midwest, and they head the big organizations. They see themselves as the elite of evangelicals. Most of them, by and large, did not support Donald Trump, but clearly, the rank and file out there in the local churches, and that's what the evangelical movement is made out of, they did the moral calculus exactly the way you said, Fred. Nobody can defend what was on those tapes that were released in, early October that seemed to rock everything. But finally, when you just begin to filter it down, it's what you said. And the quote you gave in the interview there, that this ultimately was an issue-driven election for evangelicals. And when you finally get in the voting booth and it's Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump, for most evangelicals, I guess 81% of white evangelicals, was a pretty easy choice.
It was interesting to cover this thing, gentlemen. And I know how serious this is, but it was almost amusing to me to watch evangelicals tie themselves into knots as to why they were going to ultimately vote for Donald Trump. Mm-hmm. None of them wanted to say, well, we think he's a great guy and we really like him. They were going to vote for Pence. They were going to vote for the platform.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They were going to vote for not Hillary. They were going to vote for any other reason, but they
right.
were ultimately yeah. all came down yeah. to this thing. There's just, he's the best choice. Mm-hmm. And so that's kind of where things were. There were some turning points. First, he had some early supporters among evangelicals. Robert Jeffress was among the first to sign up with Donald Trump, and also the Eagle Forum leader Phyllis Schlafly. She she died during the cycle, but she was an early supporter of his. So was Jerry Falwell Jr. So those three kind of came on board very early and started really trying to help people get together. Then some things happened. Trump called a council of evangelical leaders together and said, I want to work with you guys. I think that really started to turn the tide among the evangelicals. But there was something that happened in October, the third presidential debate, that I think really got the evangelical church behind Donald Trump. Play cut two, Brent.
If you go with what Hillary is saying, in the ninth month, you can take the baby and rip the baby out of the womb of the mother just prior to the birth of the baby. Now, you can say that that's okay, and Hillary can say that that's okay, but it's not okay with me.
That was Donald Trump staking out a very clear pro-life position at the third presidential debate, as opposed to Hillary Clinton.
Yeah, and I'll say that was, as you mentioned, a defining moment between the two candidates. You know, when you have one that's pro-death, pro-abortion, that is for a process and an action that kills babies. And then you have the other candidate, as flawed as he may be and as poor of a personality as he may have, says, you know, I want to save babies. And really, he himself drew that comparison in front of millions of people during that debate. I read some comments from women who said, you know, I really didn't like Trump. I probably wasn't going to vote before this debate. But when that comparison was drawn out by Mr. Trump, that made me decide that I need to vote for him on this issue.
It was amazing to me. I have to admit, guys, I was shocked that night when I heard Donald Trump say that. It was kind of a celebration, but I can't believe a presidential candidate would come on stage and go before the nation and make this statement and without apology,
right? Mm-hmm.
Without apology at all. He didn't hesitate. He came right out and said that. That coupled with that I will appoint conservative judges, Ray.
Yeah.
I think Steve and Walker are exactly right. That was a huge turning point.
He made
it
very personal, didn't he? Oh. He said, it's not all right with me. Mm. Okay, that's not a political statement. Mm-mm. That's a statement of personal conviction. And I don't recall in a debate setting any Republican candidate making it as strongly personal as Donald Trump did. So you hold that in your one hand. And out there, Fred and Steve Walker, you've got the fact that there is a vacancy on the Supreme Court, yeah. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So in other election years, it's been kind of theoretical. Well, there may be a vacancy. No, there is one right now. So when Trump did that and all the evangelicals said, yeah, somebody's got to fill Scalia's seat, mm-hmm. boom, I think that's where Trump sealed the deal with millions of evangelicals.
The statement sent a shock of electricity through the evangelical voter. And you'll remember, gentlemen, and our listeners out there, you remember Mr. Trump had several missteps along his way to his pro-life position. He didn't know the language. He at one point got kind of trapped into saying that women should be punished for having an abortion, which mm-hmm. of course is not what the pro-life ethic believes. So he got caught, but he grew along the way, and this was the culmination. So I just looking at some of the numbers in April of this year, the Pew Research showed that 44% of evangelicals strongly supported Trump. By the time we got past the primaries and past that debate, 94%. They just came on really, really strong for him. The night of the election, do you guys remember being here the night of the election? And
yeah, we were talking
about
that.
How long that went on. It just went on and on and on. And everybody knew that Donald Trump had won, but the networks and everybody was kind of slow to make that last call. I think it happened around 2 o'clock in the morning at our time. Mm-hmm. But I talked to Alex McFarland the next day, and he kind of summed up for me the feeling of the evangelical voter at the day after the election. Play cut three, Brent.
As recently as 24 hours ago, all of the pundits were talking about, finally they're going to end this clown show called the Trump campaign. God did this. God did this.
God did this.
Wow.
And it's exactly what goes to the point that we were talking about earlier. I never saw an election prayed for more than this particular election, because I believe, Ray, there was just a heightened awareness that this country was at a crossroads. Either was going to continue down the path with Hillary Clinton of Barack Obama, of basically marginalizing and punishing conservative thinking, certainly conservative evangelical thinking, or it was going to turn back to something that I think most Americans were more familiar with, a value system that was still valued, Ray.
Mm-hmm. Well, Donald Trump found a way to speak the language of the common man and the common woman. He doesn't sound like a politician, right?
No.
He just doesn't. And during the campaign, when he was making those speeches, and they kind of seemed, you know, particularly pre-teleprompter, sort of free association, and he'd pick up the newspaper. I mean, when he's up there speaking, he would jump from topic to topic. And yet, he violated all the normal rules, every rule you could violate of political correctness and how it ought to be done, he violated them all. And yet, clearly, we now know that in places like Pennsylvania,
yeah,
and places like Wisconsin and Michigan, up in Ohio, up in the Rust Belt, mm-hmm. he was really connecting with middle class men and women who felt forgotten and overlooked. He spoke their language. That's
yeah.
why he's president.
Yeah, Ray. What he did was, and like you said, he spoke their language. That's exactly right. What he did was he viewed things through the lens of an average American.
Yeah.
You know, the kind of discussions around the coffee table at breakfast on Saturday morning, whether you read the newspaper and Obama did this, Obama did that, those reactions of, you know, this doesn't make sense. Why would we do this? We should be smart. He had those viewpoints, and he basically spoke his mind, and his mind, obviously a lot of Americans liked what he thought.
Steve, another part of your coverage during the election campaign was looking at how the media
yeah.
was performing. Now, we all know the secular media, and in poll after poll after poll, when it comes to over the last 10 years, people that are trusted the least, journalists are right down there with lawyers and a few others.
That's right. This to me is, as much as anything I've ever seen, demonstrates the Newtonian laws of physics. You remember how we talked about how evangelicals started out fairly tepid and then ended up strong? Well, for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. The media was the equal and opposite reaction. When the primaries were going on, they were kind of amused at Donald Trump and
yeah.
expected every next thing out of his mouth was going to be his downfall. And frankly, a lot of us in the newsroom thought the same thing. He's going to say something and it's going to doom that campaign and mm-hmm. then we're going to get on to the big boys. But it never happened. But as things progressed more and more and more and he got the nomination and then he started getting closer and closer in the polls toward the end, the media just went spasmodic. I have a written thing here. Nicholas Kristof, who's no conservative, he was writing for the New York Times in September. This is right before the election. And he opened his column with presidential debates approaching, we in journalism are locked in a fierce dispute. How should we report on a duplicitous demagogue?
There's no bias there.
No,
that's
not
right.
At all.
That's right.
So I did bring one example. I remember this. I remembered well. I have to set this up. Do you remember when Hillary Clinton called evangelicals or the Trump supporters a basket of deplorables?
Oh yes. Mm-hmm. I remember that.
Well, the media understood fairly quickly on that that was not a good thing for her, and so they tried to find ways to kind of remedy that. And so this was Wolf Blitzer talking to Vice President to be Donald
Mike Pence,
and this is the interchange they had. Play cut four, Brent.
So you call him a deplorable? You would call him?
No, I don't. I'm not in the name calling business, Wolf. You know me better than that.
They okay. found somebody that they demand you call them what Hillary Clinton called to justify her othering of 30 million people. They have demanded that you say Hillary Clinton was right.
I should have said he was talking about David Duke, who maybe came out and said he supported Trump. And so Blitzer was saying to Pence, well, you have to call him deplorable. And Pence said, well, you know, I'm really not in the name calling business. Let's move on. Mm-hmm. And the media immediately, and that was the Media Research Center spokesperson that was telling us, the media reacted by saying, well, we've got to find something on the opposite side of the aisle to kind of equate. So we're going to try to set Pence up to say that who's deplorable.
Yeah. And I think out there, Ray, that people just aren't buying it anymore from the so-called mainstream media. I mean, I never heard the New York Times coming out publicly saying basically our coverage is going to be aimed at defeating Donald Trump. And the other media like CNN and ABC and CBS and NBC, they may not have been as blunt as the New York Times, but anybody that watched the coverage of it, it became very clear. They were total cheerleaders for Hillary Clinton, and anything that Donald Trump did, or even if he didn't do something, they were totally on the attack.
So here's the brilliance of Donald Trump. He basically scorned the mainstream media. He called them every name in the book, and frankly, out there across America, people were saying, that's yeah. right, and it's about time. And then he sat down at his computer or had his assistant do it, and mm-hmm. he was tweeting out stuff
uh-huh.
day and night, and we're all going, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. But I'm just looking. I'm looking at his Twitter account right now. He's got 18 million Twitter followers. That's superstar range, okay? He doesn't need NBC, ABC, and CBS. He can go directly to the people, which we saw yesterday with the Israel stuff. I mean, he's skipping the mainstream media, and I don't blame him.
That's exactly what he did, Ray. He went around the back of the mainstream media, and it's been interesting since the election to see the mainstream media try to recover and figure out, well, for about a 2 weeks, what did we do wrong? How did we get this so wrong? Yeah. And then they decided they couldn't really be honest with themselves about that, so that's they said, well, we're going to go ahead now, and we're going to resume our traditional role of speaking truth to power.
They've done this to themselves.
Yeah.
Exactly. This is not Trump's problem, Trump's fault. Trump entered this, and the mainstream media has been far, far left for years and biased. And so they're the reason, you know, Trump maybe won't go to CBS or NBC to issue a statement or to weigh in on an issue is because he doesn't need to give them the viewership and the credit when all they're going to do is turn around and bash him.
I tell you what, it's going to be an interesting ride as we head into 3 weeks from tomorrow.
Right.
Donald Trump becomes president of the United States, and the battles will continue. The media battles will continue, but we need to be praying. And, Ray, I'm going to ask you as we wrap up today's program and wrap up the last today's issues for 2016, I wonder if you could pray for us and pray for this nation and pray for President-elect Donald Trump that this nation would be where it needs to be in God's sight. So would you please, sir, lead us in prayer?
I would be glad to do that. Heavenly Father, we come now standing at the end of 1 year and on the brink of a new year. Lord, we look back and we say, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We thank you that your word says that righteousness exalts a nation. We thank you, Lord, that we've seen your hand at work through a contentious political season. Lord, we know that you are the one who sets up rulers. You set up one and no one can bring that down. And you bring down one and you raise up another and no one can stand against you. You are the sovereign God, the ruler over all the nations of the earth. Lord, we thank you for President-elect Donald Trump. We pray you will bless him. We pray you will bless Vice President-elect Mike Pence and the whole cabinet and the whole team they are putting together. We pray, Lord, indeed, that this incoming administration will make not just for a great economy, not just for prosperity, but for spiritual awakening and a kind of turning to God in America. Lord, we don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And so with great hope and confidence, we put our trust in you, our great and living God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you so much, Ray. Hey, guys, great working with you folks. It really is. It's been an exciting year, 2016. It's had its twists and turns, and I think 2017, as the Lord tarries,
buckle up, folks.
Buckle up, that is for sure. It is going to be a fascinating ride, and Walker American Family Radio, Lord willing, is going to be here to continue to tell the story.
Yeah, and honestly, this is just beginning. Christians are going to need to continue to be involved in the issues of our day and what's going on. So I'll just encourage our listeners, be ready, buckle up for next year. We're going to be involved, and we're going to try to make a difference.
Dr. Ray Pritchard, thank you so much for being with us as always. We'll see you on the other side.
Thanks, Fred. Happy New Year to everybody.
All right. Happy New Year's to you, Steve, and to Walker, and to Mr. Tim, wherever he is today. Like I say, he'll be back in the chair come the brand new year. You folks have a wonderful, wonderful New Year's, and may God bless you. Take care and goodbye for now.